Good morning, everybody. Are we all doing all right? Yeah, that's a good superficial question and answer. There we go. Right, well, we're going to try without a lectern, but with the aid of a stool, because there's two of us. So let me get that organized. Yeah, you'll be fine. Okay.
Okay, good morning. Now you'll be able to see how nervous I am because this will shake. I thought I'd start by introducing us. We've been around a long time, and the danger is that we kind of assume that everybody knows who we are. You may not know who we are. We are Mark and Sarah Smith. We have been part of the leadership team here at Life Church Manchester for a very long time. We've been married for 28 years. I can't believe it. The time has flown. We have three grown-up children and one daughter-in-law. New addition to the family. We have no grandchildren that we are aware of. And we have a dog. This is our family. And we are just really totally blessed by them in every single way. In our everyday life, we have the privilege of working together. We work in a school on the east side of Manchester. Mark is my boss, he's assistant head, and in some ways he is my boss. He oversees some of the work that I do as head of the science department. He is also part of the science department, so he is also bossed by me in some areas. It wouldn't work for everybody, but it works for us. And we want to take time this morning to talk about marriage. And I was going to say we're really excited to talk about marriage, but the honest truth is there is a mix of emotions when we come to talk about marriage. I really strongly believe that marriage is from God, that it is His plan and it's His idea. And it's His purpose, and we should, as a church, encourage and support and celebrate marriage. But I'm also really aware that whenever you talk to a number of people, this topic is not easy. And there are many people for whom this will be difficult for a whole number of really valid reasons. And so that leaves me feeling a little concerned, a little nervous. But I do believe strongly that our primary identity is not in whether we are married or not. I love 1 Corinthians 7, and I would really encourage everybody to read it in the Message version. I'm going to read a short part of it here. It says this, "And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life." And in everything that we are about to say, I want you to hold on to that truth that I really strongly believe, that God, not our marital status, defines our life. And we don't want to be raising the profile this morning of getting married. That's not what we're about. But we do want to raise the profile and really stress the importance of good marriages. And that, I think there is a difference there. We need to talk about marriage. We need to recognize the fact that having a good marriage isn't easy. It isn't just a case of just because you're a Christian, you're going to have a great marriage. That's not true. It doesn't work like that. There are a lot of challenges. There are a lot of things that oppose a decent marriage these days. And we are not unaware of the struggles that people have in this fellowship with marriage. We're not unaware of our own struggles. And they're not struggles from like way back. We've had struggles in the last year that have made it more difficult for us to stay happily married. And we've had to work through those things. But I think what we can do as a church is we can be silent on it. And I think that's really one of the enemy's greatest strategies, that we come into church and everybody looks like they've got a great marriage. And you don't want to say, actually, mine is not good. it's not going well for us and we need help. I'm amazed when I think back for all the small groups that I've been in, and I think of all the things that people will share in small groups. They'll share about health issues, they'll share about job issues, they'll share about issues they have with their children. It's very, very rare for people to say, actually, I've got an issue in my marriage and I'm really concerned about it. Silence is an enemy, is a weapon of the enemy.
That's right.
And we need to really burst that open. We need to not stand here and pretend that everything's fantastic when it's not. We need to be supporting and encouraging marriages. And that's why this talk is for everybody. Because as a church, as a body, as the body of Christ, we all have a responsibility to support people in their marriages, to make sure they are the best they can possibly be. Because it's not easy.
Fantastic. Let's get rid of that picture. I notice my beard looks like my dog's chin. So, okay. And there we go. Well, that's better. So, in a world where marriage in its own right is being increasingly minimized, if that's not a mixture of increasingly minimized, disregarded, and dismissed, we ask the question, does marriage matter anymore? And as a church, as a fellowship, we believe, yes, it does. Marriage is our name for God's plan of joining one woman to one man in a lifelong partnership. That's what marriage is. And I've had the privilege to be involved in a couple of weddings recently. There's a quick picture there of, there you go, that's Jack, us and Jess getting married. And let's go back to the previous one. We don't want to be too self-indulgent. There we go. I do want to be self-indulgent, but I've got to stop. So, now, I've been involved in a couple of weddings recently, and I wanted to use my favourite current wedding speech joke. I never got a chance. It's where you stand up and say, marriage is a contract between two people. See, but I wasn't able to do that because it isn't true. It isn't true. I had the privilege of officiating over the marriage of Daniel and Colette a few weeks ago. And it was a great, for those who were there, I tell you, it was a great service. It was wonderful to be a part of that. And I stood here and they stood there and they did said their vows. And we went across over to the table and they signed the marriage certificate over there. And just like in the picture, but I couldn't get a picture of these guys to show you. And what they did there, they entered into a contract over there. Yeah, they signed a contract. But just here, they entered a covenant, okay? They made vows. They pledged oaths. And they were vows and oaths which are irrevocable and they're forever. That's what that was about. For richer, poorer, sickness, health, better, worse, forever. They're the vows that they made. Over here, it was witnessed. The signatures were witnessed by witnesses. Families signed as well for that contract. But here, the covenant is witnessed by God. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong. And the union, I'm doing like a marriage talk for you guys now. For the union, the marriage, the joining of these two in the sight of God is a strong joining. And it means more than a contract. It's a covenant. It's before God. Jesus endorses this in Mark 10 when he says, what God has joined together, let not man set apart. What God has joined together. And a Christian marriage is a union, a covenant before God with God as the witness and God as the cornerstone to that relationship. Sarah.
Oh, I'm sorry, these trousers are a nuisance. There we go. I do that at school as well. Anyway, I just want to read scripture to you. I'm reading from Genesis 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh."
Okay, we want to draw out of those scriptures five things, five purposes behind marriage. And not surprisingly, four out of five of those are things that we should all be pursuing individually. But they're also things that we should be looking for in a marriage and looking to it as a congregation. How can I support these facets in the marriage of others? And we should perhaps, if we are married, look at, you know, into our own lives and say, really, how do I measure up in these areas? And is there some work to be done? And what we did want to say, though, in these areas we're talking about, we're not trying to suggest that if you want to hit these five things, get married. No, okay, that's not what we're going to say. But what we are trying to say is that if you are going to get or be married, these are five things to pursue, yeah? And there's a difference there. So the first one, friendship. It is not good for a man to be alone. We're created to be relational and be in relationship. Two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can pick them up. Me? I'm an introvert, in fact, so I recharge by being by myself. I like my own company. I get on fine with me. We agree on everything, okay? That's why I'm always right. So, you know, but I know that, you know, I'm not as good by myself and I need other people in my world. We set out on our marriage journey together, and I have needed Sarah every step of the way. There's a little picture here of us. Well, that's my arm. That's Sarah. We decided this summer to have an adventure. We were going to kayak the length of Oldswater and back again. And it's about a 70-mile round trip and another half a mile if you're going to stop at a tea shop, which, of course, is essential. So we did this. We actually, you've got to pay to get on the lake. We didn't know that. We sneaked in between two bushes. And so we feel a bit guilty, but there's a confession and my conscience is now clear. So we did this. So we set off about 17, 18 mile round trip. So we stop at a tea shop after 4 miles, and I'm thinking, this is a big mistake. This is a long way. We haven't kayaked together, I think, before. And but then Sarah's like, no, come on, let's do this. Let's go all the way down to Glen Riddick. And so I said, okay, let's do this. And when one falls down, another picks up. How often is that about your vision is dropping? How often is about your eye line and looking for the adventure? But Sarah encouraged me on. By the time we got to Glen Riddick, I was saying, come on, honey, we can get back again, because her head was down and she was cold. But isn't life like that? We have our ups and downs, and often it's not about physically being up and down. Sometimes it's about seeing the big picture. Don't we all need somebody around us to lift us up? Well, in a marriage, that's what we should be looking for as well. I would say this as well as a word of warning. If you're married and your best friend is not the person you're married to, then that can leave us vulnerable to the enemy. And if that is the case, that might be an area you think, actually, we need to do something about this. Yeah? Sarah? That's all right. I'll tidy up.
Okay, so in Genesis 1:28 it says this: God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and sub." So another thing that marriage is for purpose. It's for work. We were never meant to get married just to gaze into each other's eyes on a long-term basis.
Sometimes. Not when we're driving, particularly.
That's not what marriage is about. Adam and Eve were created and brought together so that they could fulfill a purpose, so that they could do work, subdue the earth and rule over it. That's what the Bible says. And if our marriages become insular and just all about us and making ourselves feel good without looking at the bigger picture, then our marriages will stutter and they may well fail, because we were made to come together to fulfill a bigger purpose. Yeah. For some people, that bigger purpose becomes their children early on. And then when the children are grown up, they can't find the purpose again. That's not because marriage is over. It's not because it's time to walk away. It's time to look again and say, okay, now, what is our purpose? What are we here to do together? And sometimes it will be cheering each other on in individual pursuits, but there have to be some areas where we cross over. And some people do their whole lives pursuing the same purpose. Those of you that know Ben and Deb Cooley, they've set up Hope for Justice. They do that together. They are in that together. Yeah. It takes their life. It's a commitment for life for them. For others of us, it won't be in that kind of way, but we will have things that we do together. And if we're not doing anything together, then effectively we're living as single people, even if we're in the same home. And that shouldn't be what we're about. Just have a moment. When Jack and Jess got married the other week, sorry to refer to them again, their pastor said to them, "This is what I want you to do, guys. I want you to enjoy each other and change the world." And that's actually what marriage is about. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Right. It's a picture of unconditional love, of sacrificial love, one for the other, whatever is going on. And from that place to impact your world. For some people around you, the only expression they have of God's love for the world is how you relate to your husband or how you relate to your wife. You are a living example, a living model, an expression of Christ's love for the church. That is a high calling.
Yeah.
That is a massive purpose. We should never lose sight of that.
Thank you. Okay, number three. So when I said four out of five of these, everybody should be pursuing, regardless if they're married or not, that's the odd one out. Okay, so we're clear on that. Sexual intimacy, sexual intercourse, the Bible teaches that sexual intercourse is contained for one man, one woman, a married couple. But we're not going to go into the detail of that because we've got Steve Jones coming, haven't we, next week, and I assume that he'll be helping us with that. We are created as sexual beings, okay? And a marriage is the venue to express and enjoy our sexuality. We should never be ashamed or embarrassed of that truth. And although it's a private and personal thing, we don't want to be the stuffy people who can't talk about that. It's something to be celebrated and something to be enjoyed. In Genesis, the phrase is that the two became one flesh. I like the word union. You know, I've done some plumbing over the years, and a union is a joining of two things together and a sealing of them. It's the truth. It's a union, but it's not a temporary union, it's a joining, okay? And sex in marriage, it's an expression of the union between a man and a woman. And also, it's a sign of that union as well, of that commitment and that joining. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something to enrich and enhance a marriage. However, it is cited as one of the most common sources of stress and difficulty amongst marrieds. Inevitably, somebody's sexual relationship is a private and a personal matter, but that can end up leading us to be a little bit secretive about that and keeping it under wraps and not talking that through with anybody. If that's the case, that can leave us open and vulnerable to the attack, temptation, the enemy. So we need people in our world that we can be honest with and talk about our marriage, our sex lives, the whole of our relationships, so that we don't become quiet, secretive, and vulnerable. Sarah.
Okay. The fourth point is that marriage is designed for a safe and secure place to bring up children. Genesis 1:28 says, "Be fruitful and increase." The job of subduing the earth for Adam and Eve, they could never do on their own. It takes more than two people.
Yeah.
We need the next generation. We're not going to be around forever, although we may feel like it sometimes. We're not. And we need the next generation. We need to raise them well so that they are able to take on what God has given us to do. Marriage does provide security for raising children. It is how God designed family to be. In Genesis, it talks about a man leaving his mother and father, being united with his wife, then becoming one flesh. Then they will have a family, and then their children will leave the father and mother, and this whole cycle begins again. It's about building family, extending family. You know, interestingly, I've been talking about this at work with my colleagues, and some of them are married and some of them are not yet married. And it is interesting that for all of them, the issue of children is the reason why they would cite they got married or would get married in the future. So I have one guy in my department who absolutely will not get married to the person that he lives with. But he does say, but if we ever had children, if we ever were going to have children, at that point I would get married. It is an interesting thing. He can't explain why. It's not a legal thing. He just thinks that's the right thing to do. And I'm not in any way negating or saying that other ways in which families are these days put together when people are raising children in a single parent household isn't second best in some ways. In some ways that has to happen, that happens. And I'm not negating that at all. It's kind of a different talk and I don't want to go there. I would say that some of my best friends have raised or are raising children by themselves and they're doing a phenomenal yeah. job, but I know that they really value the support of other people. It's not something that they easily do on their own. And I know for myself that if I'd had to raise Jack on my own, he would not have made it to adulthood. I absolutely guarantee that. It's a difficult job. And again, as the body of Christ, what we need to do is be supporting all expressions of family. But just because it doesn't work out how we perhaps imagine it should do or how we would hope it would do, with either one or two parents physically present, it doesn't stop it from being a God-ordained purpose of marriage.
Okay, number five, and last but not least, one of the purposes of marriage is to become more Christ-like. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We all set out to pursue Christ and need sharpening in that. We want to be the best we can be. We need somebody to help us. I want to be a better swimmer, and I need to get up every Saturday morning and go swimming, but I would stay in bed but for the kindness of my sister-in-law, who picks me up every Saturday morning, make sure I get out of bed and get down there. I wouldn't do it by myself. We need people in our world who are going to sharpen us up and help us to pursue the goals that we have. How could that not be the person that we do life deeply, that we do life deeply with, our spouse? Sarah sees me the way, the real me, the way God created me to be, the best that I can be in his design for me. That's how she sees me, and she spurs me on, encourages me to be that man. But she also, because she lives with me, she sees me like how I am now, okay? And I'm not there yet. And the reason I'm not yet there yet, because like all of us, I'm a disciple. And disciples are learners on a journey, okay? And we need help on that journey. We need somebody alongside us. And we need to encourage one another and encourage couples. When I say to Daniel, your Colette is a great worship leader. She really pushes us into God. You know, I bless them as a couple. because that helps Daniel to see his wife the way God designed her to be and see the best in his wife. We can do things, we can speak things, we can speak the truth of God's view of people over one another and encourage and support and strengthen this. So, five things that we've drawn attention to here. Five purposes for marriage that can make a great marriage. But listen, marriage is like a bit like a car journey, all right? And we don't want to suggest for a moment that it's an easy ride. And I know you've got that message. I don't want this to be, we don't want this to be a downward talk, but we know that marriage isn't easy. And, you know, to be brutally frank, like some car journeys, some marriages have broken down. And for some, the vehicle has had to be written off. And for some, the couples are just sitting in the vehicle and it's going nowhere. For some, they're continuing on their journey and some of the features and functions just aren't working and they're bumping along with an uncomfortable journey. And we can't and would never suggest that you do these five things, everything will be fine. That would be naive and we can't suggest that. But you wouldn't go out in a vehicle. This I can say, you wouldn't go out in a car that you weren't going to regularly refuel, that you weren't going to MOT, that wouldn't sometimes need a repair. How much more would that be true for a marital relationship? And one of the reasons why we're running this marriage weekend next year and some more marriage weekends ahead of that is because we want to provide a bit of a pit stop for couples to help to refuel, have a check over, and maybe get some repairs in place. Neil and Rachel, come and join us on the stage. Neil and Rachel are part of the team who are going to be leading the Maximize Marriage Weekend next year. And we just wanted to just ask them a couple of questions about their weekend and how it was good for them. So, first of all, what led you to go on the weekend?
I heard about the weekend. My first thought was, this isn't really for me. I don't have major issues in my marriage, I thought. Read a bit about it, looked into a bit more, and actually this is about taking an okay marriage and making it into a good marriage, or a good marriage into a great marriage.
I'm going to stop you there, because what I haven't said is that in preparation for that, these guys went on their own marriage weekend. I should have given some context. So the question, what led you to go on the weekend, is referring to that one, not the one ahead, because he's obviously not gone on it yet. Sorry, Neil. Carry on.
The other issue is, actually, this is the most important human relationship I have, and actually I want to invest some time into that, and it's worth a weekend, one weekend in my life.
Just one. Okay, Rachel, how did you... Are you still answering the first question?
I was just going to say, just from a practical note, my first response to going on the weekend was all about how would we get the time, what would we do with the kids, how would we organise it, did we really need to? And actually, when I stopped thinking about the reasons not to go and started thinking about the reasons why we should go, all of those suddenly paled into insignificance. And we realised that actually it is really important to invest that time, and it's a dedication to our relationship rather than just something to do.
Okay. How did you find the weekend?
There was no group work on sexual intimacy. Fantastic. There was no group work at all. Fantastic. It was just a really great opportunity to spend time speaking to each other, learning to speak to each other more deeply, more intimately. And we learned some tools as well just to take that forward after the weekend.
Yeah, and I think my biggest concerns were whether it was going to be really cheesy and really awkward, and whether a whole weekend of doing that, when we'd done previously done perhaps an hour or so, I was really concerned that I would be stuck there for the whole weekend wishing I was somewhere else. However, it really wasn't like that. And that idea of not having to share in front of other people is really important, because it isn't about other people. It's about us, and it's about us working together and working through things that actually, unless we want to share with anybody else, we don't need to, and we need to focus on ourselves.
Okay. And what difference has the weekend made to you?
I've been married for 23 years now. 23. I got that right. And it was the most significant weekend that I've ever done, or we've ever done. Fantastic benefits from the weekend itself, but the tools you learn from this weekend just have ongoing positivity, and it just allows you to improve things going forward as well.
And And I think we have learnt to understand each other more, understand each other's perspectives. And it's really taught me that even in everyday situations, not just big issues, we come at the issue from a completely different perspective. And until we spend time talking about that and what each other's perspectives are, we can't understand why we react differently to what appears to be on the surface the same situation. So like Neil said, you sort of get a toolkit for going into daily life together and building together, which actually is one of the most valuable things that we have now together, and we use it.
One last thing. Been married for 23 years. I'd like to have done this about 15 years ago.
Okay, so if somebody wanted to go on the weekend, what do they do?
We've got some flyers here with some information on. If you'd like to talk to any of us about it, we'd be really happy to tell you a bit more. I do know that the places are going, so don't wait around. If you'd either like information from us or on the back of the flyer, there's an email for you to register your interest. And even if you just register your interest and find out more, it's that starting point towards taking that opportunity.
Thank you very much indeed. Very good. Let's hear it for Neil and Rachel. Sherry. Thanks, guys. That's great. Okay.
So I just really just want to wrap things up. I think, you know, you talk to people, and many people, if not the primary reason they decide to get married is because the other person makes them happy. And that's not a bad thing, but if that is the goal, to be happy, then expecting permanent happiness in a marriage is probably not wise. It places enormous responsibility on the other person if you're expecting that person to make you perpetually happy. And at some point, there will be disappointment because we are not perfect and we will disappoint each other. And that can lead to a disillusionment with each other that, if it isn't addressed, can grow into a distance. You can end up with some no-go areas, things you don't talk about. What you can end up with, instead of a flourishing, intimate, connected marriage to your best friend, is you can end up with polite cohabitation, where you know how to be civil to each other, but very little else. And it can, of course, lead to separation and to divorce. And, you know, it's a sadness. It's a truth. In the church, we are seeing more separation. We are seeing more divorce than we have done in previous years. And that makes me really sad. But I think there's another sadness as well. It's not as if, I don't think from talking to people, it's not as if this is a new thing that suddenly this generation are finding marriage more difficult and finding it easier to walk away. I don't think it's because there are issues here that weren't there previously. I think, sadly, in any church, there will be a large number of people that are staying together but are very unhappy, actually, or have varying levels of unhappiness. But just because they haven't walked away from it doesn't mean that everything is perfect. We've said, we thoroughly believe that good marriage isn't easy and that it's not inevitable just because we're Christians. And if we, as a church, sometimes suggest by the way we handle ourselves, by what we say and what we don't say, if we somehow give the impression that just because you're a Christian, our expectation is that your marriage is perfect, then can I just say that is not true? That is not what we believe. That is not, as a leadership, it's not what we believe. It's not what we've experienced in our own marriages along the way. And we don't want to be silent and allow the enemy to have a field day and break down one of the fundamental building blocks of our society, because the impact of a broken or failing marriage is so significant. It has a ripple effect for not just the people in the marriage, but children, family, friends, for the church. It has a massive impact, and that's why the enemy goes for it. And we should not be unaware of his schemes, that's but right. We should be praying into it. Mm. When we made our marriage vows to each other, we took them seriously. We made them in front of God. And because of that, in our everyday, we have the power of God to actually make a difference. God is able to give us an alternative to living with a disillusioned marriage or breaking up. We're able to intervene and to make a difference. Marriage Weekend is just one of those ways. There's loads of different ways. But wherever you are at, with God, there is the possibility to flourish and have the best marriage, even now. And so what I would say is that, you know, being happy isn't the goal. But actually, happiness is the byproduct of making good choices. Some of those choices could be looking at these five areas together and saying, what do we need to do? What do we need to put in place in each of these areas to ensure that our marriage is able to flourish with God's help? And as a church, we need to be supporting those married people in our lives, in our world, saying, what can we do to help you in some of these areas to make sure that as a church, we're not silent, we're not complicit with the enemy, but we're making a difference. We're standing up and we're saying, marriage matters. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. I think it's so important that we just are able to talk together about this whole area, which is one of the big areas in our lives. And so often there's so many assumptions about the way we're going to live and the way marriage is going to look and it's going to be. And so I think one of the things that I have on my heart, just as we come out of this and come to the end of our time together, is to say that if what we've heard today has just raised up issues that are real, that are alive for you at the moment, and that could be for people who are single, that could be for people who are married, then let's not kind of let that just fall away and not do anything about it. But I know that Mark and Sarah are very open to just be able to have a chat with you. I think that's probably a good place to start. Neil and Rachel, would you be happy to chat with people if they want to come and have a word? And just let's break some of the sort of taboo and silence about talking about difficult things together. And let's pray for one another, for those of us who are single, for God's purposes in our lives, for those of us who are married, for those marriages to be all that God wants us to be. Maybe let's just pray together and then we'll wrap up. Father in heaven, we love you. Father, we come before you because you're the one from whom all families gain their name and their identity. You're the one who's defined who we are as people. You're the one from whom we draw our identity. You're the one who's invented marriage. You're the one who knows what's very best for each one of us. And Father, we just pray over our lives and over the lives of each person that's here that your purposes would be worked out. You would strengthen marriages to be the healthy and flourishing places that you want them to be. And Father, would you glorify your name in our lives, in everything that we are? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.